I can tell you that in a few weeks' time, Theresa May will transition. She will arrive at Buckingham Palace as PM, and a few minutes later, she will leave as an MP. She'll move from Prime Minister to being a Member of Parliament. She will be the same person. She's still Theresa May, she's still married to Philip, but she has a new identity, a new status. It will be reflected in the fact she'll have a different car, I suspect. She'll be living in a different home, a different level of power. She'll no longer have access to the nuclear codes. But it's not just in politics that you can go through that identity transition. Sometimes when prisoners are released, they are given a new identity, sometimes for their protection. They're given a new name, a new passport, a new appearance. And a little less dramatically, it can happen in our own lives. We sometimes talk about creating a new identity for ourselves. We talk about saying it'll be a new me. Maybe a new start in some way. Maybe we'll have a new job or a new partner or even a new diet. You know, we're leaving an old pattern of life. Or maybe in school you decide you want to be perhaps different to how you've been known so far. Maybe you've sort of been the class clown, messing around, and you think, well, no, I want to be known for something different. I'm now going to be someone a bit different. I'm going to be someone that works hard. You want a new identity. And of course it's seen in more dramatic ways too, how we want to be known. People can want to be known by their sexuality or their gender, the transition in that sense. You know, now I'm going to live as a man or I'm going to live as a woman. There's a transition. But there's nothing new in this way of thinking. This is exactly what Paul is talking about in Galatians. What Paul is talking about here in Galatians has a total direct and immediate link to all these issues of today. All this stuff about Jew and Gentile is nothing like as distant as it first appears. Let me remind you, 3 weeks ago we looked at verses 15 and 16, which are, if you like, a sort of Twitter-length summary of the whole letter. Again, there's nothing new in Twitter. Okay? Paul was very good at writing little summaries of what he taught. And what he was saying there was that we all want validation. We all want approval. If you like this word, justification. And we looked at different case studies. Some people try and find that by religion. Others maybe by being a good parent or following the right diet or having a low carbon footprint or their liberal values. Or you could even actually find it through following crime. Maybe stealing so that you're able to buy things that can earn you respect amongst your peers. So it can happen in all manner of ways. But we were saying it can never give you the justification, the acceptance that you crave. You can never get that by what you do. It just doesn't work. And this is a sort of general principle. Now, Paul is obviously talking here specifically about the Jewish law, the Jewish Old Testament law. But it applies to any system of works of law. You see, the people Paul was writing to were doing something good, if you like. They were following God's law. This Jewish law was given by God. They were following, as it were, the right thing. But Paul was saying, if even following the right rules, the right thing can't make you accepted by God, and obviously following the wrong rules certainly can't either. And then in verses 17 to 21, he's expanding on that argument, and he's linking that argument about justification, how we are accepted, to our identity. He's saying that our acceptance depends on where we try and find our identity, who we are, how we want to be known. And he's basically saying this, that our identity is not something that we can create, it is something that we find as a gift in Christ. And I don't know what you thought as we read through that, but it's complicated. Okay, it's a very compressed argument, and I think Paul is sort of saying more than one thing at the same time. He's almost arguing on different levels simultaneously, and also, I think, trying to respond to different criticisms, and it all sort of gets compressed together. And I don't claim to have got every detail of this properly worked out. But the great thing is, what he says here is basically expanded on in the rest of the letter. So we don't need to be in any doubt as to what Paul is really getting at here. So let's look, first of all, at what he's saying, first of all. That this old identity that we have in the law sets us up to fail. The context always matters. And remember, what Paul is doing here is responding to a particular real incident. He's responding to Peter's wrong action in Antioch. It's a practice. So if this sort of deep theology, if you like, is his answer to a very practical problem of who sits with who. That's pretty practical, isn't it? And this is Paul's answer to that. And the problem with Peter was that he was going back to his old identity as a Jew, where he would separate himself from the Gentiles, the people that weren't Jews. And he was now doing that in the church, where you had Jews and Gentiles together. He was separating himself from the Gentile Christians, who didn't follow the Jewish food laws. So when we use this word law, our instant thought is sort of rules, commands. But when the Bible here is talking about law, it's bigger than that. It's talking about a whole pattern of life, a whole sort of way of ordering your life. It's not simply a list of sort of regulations. It's almost like how you walk in your life. And it defined, this Old Testament law defined what it meant to live as a Jew, as a follower of God. So Jewish identity, your identity as a Jew, was very bound up in this whole law. And it had outward signs. You had the signs of circumcision for the men. You had signs of what you ate. There were particular foods you could eat and not eat. There were patterns of who you would sleep with or not. The Jews were very much distinguishing themselves from the pagan religions, where you would often have prostitution and stuff in the pagan temples. And they also had very strong inner beliefs and values. That's how their identity was seen. And what I want you to see is that all of that is exactly the same as what we find today. We base our identity on the same sorts of things. There's nothing odd or distant about the Jewish law. Our bodies, for example, how we look is very important to us, very important to our identity. People will spend lots of money on that. That shows it must be important. Or think of the sort of the tattoos that people get today. It's become a very big thing. Marking out something unique about us. It's very, what's the thinking behind that? Okay, we're doing things to our bodies to express our identity. Happens with food as well. We have food laws. People can say things like this, I'm a vegan. Interesting, isn't it? My identity is about what I eat. Or it could just be that, you know, I'm on a diet, I only eat organic or low fat or whatever it is. Well, these things are important to us. Who we sleep with. I'm gay. Again, it's a statement of identity. How we care for the land. That was something very important to Old Testament Israel. Well, I'm green. Isn't that a statement of identity today? And then there's inner beliefs. I believe in equality. I believe in tolerance. Those are as much beliefs as the Jews saying, the Lord our God is one. It's as much a religion, it's as much a belief. There is no difference in that sense. It's a belief that defines your identity. We talk about identity politics. It's no different. So there were particular laws, particular practices that were specific to the Jews. But Paul here what Paul is saying is that the same principle actually applies to the things that we do today. And he is saying that you can't create, you can't find your identity in law, in some sort of system of what you do. And he has the Old Testament Jewish law in view, but he's saying this applies to any law, any pattern of life. So let's just look at his argument here. Verse 17, if while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. Now again, I think you need to read this in context. I think he is responding here to the criticism that the agitators in Galatia, the Judaizers, are saying. And they're saying that if you Jewish Christians abandon the law so that you start to eat with the Gentiles, you're becoming just like Gentile sinners. That's how the phrase that's used in verse 15. They were the people that were far from God. In other words, if you start doing that, you're going backwards. You've got all these privileges of being of your Jewish identity, and you're sort of throwing it all away. It's a bit like, you know, having someone investing in a really expensive education for you and you then never using it. That's just crazy, they would say. You know, what was the point in God making the Jewish nation special? What was the point in God separating from the Gentiles if you now go and throw all that away? You're a sort of traitor to the nation, and actually this is really dishonoring to God. They had a very strong argument, and I think we sort of fail to see that sometimes. Because we know the right answer, we forget to feel the strength of what they would have said. But Paul isn't fooled. He's very clear, no, absolutely not. The law certainly has a purpose, and that's going to be drawn out later on in the letter. But what its purpose is not, the purpose of the law is not as a way to gain justification, as a way to gain acceptance before God. That's what he's just said in verses 15 and 16. And he's now saying it is neither is the law a basis for your identity, for your true sort of worth. The law has a purpose and a value, but it does not do those things. And then in verse 18, I think he's alluding to Peter's actions. He says, if I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I am a lawbreaker. You see, Peter was putting a barrier between himself and the Gentiles. If you like, he was rebuilding something that God had destroyed in what Christ had done. In Ephesians 2, Paul puts it like this, that Christ is our peace, who has made the two one, that is Jew and Gentile, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. He's saying because Christ has come, and this is all going to be explained more later in the letter, that dividing wall has been broken down, and now, Peter, you're building the wall up again. It's a bit like sort of rebuilding the Berlin Wall, or dare I say it, creating a hard border in Northern Ireland. He's putting something, he's going backwards. And he's even stronger than this. He's saying, if you rebuild the law as a basis for your identity, then actually you become a law breaker. Because in fact, you are not keeping the law. What on earth does he mean by that? Verse 19, for through the law, I died to the law. Why is it that in going back to the law, he's actually almost being a lawbreaker? Well, I think it's two reasons. For the start, he can't keep the law. That's how he dies to the law. In other words, Paul is saying to Peter, be careful what you wish for. If you want to use the law as a basis for your acceptance, for your identity before God, then you need to keep it. Or else your very identity is at stake. You're a failure. And suddenly the law actually becomes this thing that's a terrible burden. Something that Peter himself recognized. Back in Acts chapter 15, verse 10, he says, this is Peter speaking, he says, "Why put on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear?" Talking there about this Old Testament law. He could see then clearly that going back to that was not going to be a way forward. We can't keep this. All the law can do is reassert our failure. We can't keep God's commands. And realize we can't even keep our own. Even our own system of rules that we come up with. You might say, well, I've got no interest in these laws in the Bible. In fact, I think they're totally wrong. I think we should do whatever. Fine. Whatever your system is, you can't keep that either. Say that your value, your identity, your worth is in being a good parent, however you want to define that. Well, what if your kids don't turn out as you want? You failed. Your whole identity is under threat. Or if you don't keep to the diet that you think is so important, or your carbon footprint goes up, all you can do is fail, or you don't get the respect that you're craving. That is all the law can ever do. It makes you a failure. It makes you guilty. And the second reason you can't create an identity by the law is that it has a limited lifetime. It is something inherently temporary. You can think of the Old Testament law as like scaffolding round a building. The whole point of scaffolding is to help you build the building. So once the building is up, you can take the scaffolding down. If the scaffolding stays up, something's gone wrong. And this is how Paul understands the Old Testament law. He says in chapter 3, verse 24, the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ. It was designed to point us to Christ. If you like, the law is prophetic. It's always pointing forward to Jesus Christ. It is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Think of it like this. The law is a bit like a secret message that says, destroy me once you've read it. You know, that sort of secret message, you know? Set light to it once it's been read. You know, it's fulfilled its purpose. Well, the false teachers here in Galatia were actually breaking the law by not following those instructions. By not following the instructions that tell you, actually, this was always something temporary. They were trying to make it something permanent. And Paul says, no, this is something that was temporary. And again, he's talking about the Jewish Old Testament law, but understand it, the same thing actually applies to whatever law you follow today. It is, in a very real sense, temporary. For example, what is approved, what is popular, changes. What it means to be a good parent changes over time. Even what people tell you is a healthy diet keeps changing, doesn't it? Or what are approved sexual partners? That was very different 50 years ago, 100 years ago, to what is said now. So what if you, with your identity now, somehow live back in the past? Wouldn't that be a bit of a problem? Because people wouldn't necessarily affirm your lifestyle. If your identity rests on other people approving of you, affirming you, then you're in deep trouble because it can change. Beliefs go in and out of fashion. So there's something actually very temporary about the things we hold on to. But there's an even deeper way in which whatever law we might want to follow fails, because it ignores our true, real identity before God. We are people that are creatures of God. We are made by God. We are made like God. We are made for God. We are made in God's image. So if you try and create an identity that is different to that, you're creating something that is unreal. If your identity isn't about how hard you work, how popular you are, or having a sex change, or whatever it might be, it's never going to work. It's never going to satisfy, because that isn't who you really are. That isn't the reality of how you've been made. So we're always fighting against what, how God has really made us. We're fighting against reality. It's just not going to work. So the answer is to have an identity that is rooted in the one who is the image of God. An identity rooted in Jesus Christ. You see, all our following of these different laws ends up simply showing that we need a saviour. We can't do it. It doesn't work. What we need is this new identity in Christ, which isn't about failure. It's how we can be joined to success, but Christ's success. This is what Paul is saying. From verse 19 onwards, he says, I died to the law that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I said last time, definition that's on the sheet, I said that justification comes by being joined to Christ in an everlasting relationship of love. And I said that because that's exactly what Paul is saying here. The basis of our justification, of being declared righteous, is this relationship with Jesus Christ. That is why I think we need to be so careful when we talk about justification as a sort of legal declaration. That's true. It is God's verdict. But we have totally the wrong image in our mind if we think of sort of courts and lawyers and judges today. That's the wrong image. Because it gives the impression that this is something cold and impersonal and detached. And that is totally different to what the Bible means by justification. Now, the reason we are declared righteous, we are declared justified, is our connection to Jesus. It is because we belong to him. He covers us. He is like the sort of bodyguard that takes the bullet for us. It is very, very personal. Think of it like this. Sometimes people try and get their identity by following celebrities. Maybe they feel their life is a bit rubbish, but by sort of being attached in some way to a successful celebrity, they sort of feel better. Maybe by, you know, following them on social media or even trying to get pictures with them or whatever. Somehow you sort of can share in their success is sort of the idea. Well, what Paul describes here is something far more impressive. Because for a start, it's not a celebrity. It's the Son of God, the creator of the universe. That's the person you're attached to. And it's not about getting a selfie with him or even of him. That's where the Roman Catholic Church sells you very short, okay? Who wants an icon? Let's have the real thing. What Paul is saying here is that you're not just getting a picture of Jesus or something. His life actually becomes yours. You are that closely identified with him. What could be better than that? That is where your identity comes from this total connection with Jesus Christ. And he's saying that Christ's death is yours. He's talking here about the cross. I have been crucified with Christ. And this is sort of bonkers what Paul is saying at one level, because in the Roman culture Paul is speaking in, to be crucified means that you're a loser. You're the person that's lost. There's something so shameful about crucifixion. And yet Paul is saying by being joined to Christ's crucifixion, you're joining in success. That the cross actually achieved something very precious. Christ paid a penalty. He paid the just punishment for sin. He paid that punishment of physical death and hell. And Paul is saying that if I am in Christ, if I've trusted Christ, if I've given my life to him, his death is mine. he is being punished for my failure to keep God's good commandments. He's the bodyguard that's taken my bullet. Paul isn't saying here, I copy Christ. I go through some terrible sacrificial experience like Christ. No, it's not some example. It's saying that God is treating me as if I hung on the cross with Christ, that he is my substitute, that it was in my place. And that is how God can justly declare a sinner like me righteous. He can say not guilty without lying, without pretending something that isn't true. It is really true because I'm joined to Christ. His death is mine, and his life is mine. Christ's life is yours. Christ lives in me. Or maybe better translated, with respect to me. It's saying in a way that Christ lives for me, that I'm treated as if his life is mine. And what life was this? Well, it was a life that was a real human life. Chapter 4, verse 4. God sent his son, born of a woman, a real human being like us, born under the law, to redeem those under the law. He had to live under God's pattern, God's law, just like any other human being. But unlike any other human being, he kept it perfectly. He imaged God fully. Think how you would explain this to one of those Judaizers. Here is a Jew who kept the law. If you want Jewish identity, you're going to find it in Christ. Not in you trying to keep the law instead. You're going to fail if you do that. If you try and make it down to how well you keep the law, you're going to fail. We've got someone who's done it for you and done it perfectly. If you've got this identity in Christ, you are joined to success. So what Paul is saying is that what counts, what matters, is your relationship to Christ, not the law. Again, we fail to grasp how shocking this is. This is coming from a former Pharisee, someone who spent his life going on about the importance of this law that God had given. He says here that we live for God by dying to the law. We live for God by dying to the law that God gave. That's incredible. Because for the Jews in Paul's day, the great reality was God's law. They didn't think God's law came with Moses. They said, no, Adam actually had this law right at the beginning of time. Abraham had it. It just wasn't sort of fully explained until later on with Moses. The law is the thing that's eternal, that goes on forever, that's the great principle that governs everything about how we know God. And Paul is saying, no, that's totally wrong. The law is temporary. Actually, the thing that really matters is Christ. And in fact, that is what the law was about. And that's why he comes to this conclusion in verse 21. He says, if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. If the law is so great and so ultimate, why does the Son of God become a human being and go to the cross and die on the cross? Why go to that effort? Why go to those lengths if the law was up to the job? Well, he came and he died precisely because the law couldn't bring righteousness. It couldn't make us right. It couldn't give us the new identity we need. And it was never designed to do so. Now, we may not be Jewish Pharisees, but the same challenge comes to us today. Because Paul is saying that what counts is our relationship to Christ, not whatever law you follow. Let me put it like this. People who go to heaven are not the religious or the people that are good parents or the recyclers or those who identify as gay, or those who identify as heterosexual, or those who see themselves as victims, or whatever other identity you might want to have for yourself. All of those things count for nothing. The people that go to heaven are the people that know Christ. Put it like this: saving the planet is less important than knowing Christ. That's how important he is. This new identity in Christ leads to a different life. That's the thing that Peter forgot. He was going back to his old life. Because there is a link between what we are and what we do. And that is what we see in Paul's life here. He is giving personal testimony here about the life he now lives, how Christ has made a difference to him. And I would summarize it in this way. He's talking about a life in which you have freedom to serve. He says, The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. This whole new life he's talking about is characterized by God's grace. What does that mean? Well, grace, the grace of God, is the giving of God. He sort of explains it here, doesn't he? The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's grace. It's a life of giving. It's about someone else, not myself. Which, of course, is the very opposite of the works of the law. If you're focused on following whatever pattern of law you might want to have, the focus is on yourself. How you look good. It's on your efforts. It can be driven by a fear of others, just like it was for Peter. And it traps you. Because if your focus is on yourself, you actually can't serve other people. But Paul is setting out a different way of life here. At the end of the letter, he talks about bearing one another's burdens. Because this serving life comes from this new identity in Christ. It comes from actually seeing that your identity is a gift. That Jewish identity that the Judaizers craved did not come by keeping the law. Actually, it was something you were born with. You didn't have any control over that. It was a gift. You can express that identity through the law, but you don't actually gain it through the law. And what's it like as a Christian? Well, you are born again into your identity as a Christian. You don't control your birth, do you? That's not an achievement. You don't earn your life. It's a gift. To be a Christian is a gift. You are born again. It is God's gift to you. But it gives you a new identity, and you can then serve in the security of having that new identity that is secure. Imagine you're trying to help someone rock climbing. If you are safely attached, if you are have got a solid footing, you can help someone else. If you're spending your time worried about how you might fall or where you might slip or whatever, you're not going to be much use helping anyone else. Well, the great thing about being a Christian is that everything about you is totally secure. It's all in Christ. It cannot fail. You're safe. And if you're safe, you're not having to worry about making yourself something great, earning something, satisfying some standard. You are free to help others. And this principle of grace undergirds Christian living. And let's move on. There's loads of things in the Christian life that only make sense in the principle of grace. And it seems so countercultural because we are so much in a society of merit. It's about what you deserve. And this is something that's actually changed because just think about the issue of work. A couple of hundred years ago, what job did you do? Well, you tended to do the job that your parents did. And that was how you served your role in society. Now, that approach has its problems. But there were certain advantages. I think there was some level of less stress about that. You didn't have all this fuss about, you know, career options and all this, have I picked the right career? Am I going the right path? You just get on with it. Today, our culture we're in is how qualified you are. You earn the right to a job. It's about how fulfilled it's going to make you feel. Or even something like immigration. It's about your value to society. We talk about a points system. It's very significant, isn't it? Points, you sort of earn something. You deserve something. Benefits. It's all about how deserving you are. This is just riddled through our society. It's all about merit. Identity is something you achieve. You are what you do. It's different in Christ. And that is why it is costly to live against the tide. For Paul, this message of grace was costly. He talks about bearing the marks of Christ. He talks about being persecuted because he is preaching this message of the cross, this message of grace. You see, those Judaizers didn't like Paul's message of Gentile inclusion. They didn't like it because it put their Jewish identity under threat. They saw their identity in terms of how well you kept the Jewish law. And so it's very offensive what Paul is saying. He is threatening their very identity. And that's exactly the reason we will be opposed today. If you are saying what counts is Christ, not the identity you create for yourself, your sexual identity or your gender or whatever you might want to achieve as a good person through your good works, your political views, whatever it might be, if you're saying that isn't what counts, it's Christ that counts, you will be hated. That is the offense of the cross for us today. People don't like that culture of merit being challenged. The things that we are so proud of as a society, basically we're saying, are rubbish, and the word is stronger in Paul's language, are rubbish compared to Christ. You can see why the gospel is offensive if you want to hold on to those other things. So how do we win people over? We need to show them how much better Christ is. We need to be joyful. I talked about the passion that comes through Paul's writing here. He's so upset with Peter, not because of some animosity to Peter, but because he's overflowing with love for Christ. And Paul knew from his own past life that going back to that old identity just leaves you fearful and trapped and miserable. It's a life of never enough. He's seen how much better the life in Christ is, and so he lives in joyful service of his Saviour. That is how we commend Christ to people today. By showing the joy in following him. Have you been set free? Have you been set free by being bound to Christ? You don't have to do anything. You simply need to trust him and what he has done. And you have this beautiful new identity.